You're listening to the Valley Vegas Church Podcast. Valley Vegas is located at 4500 West Sahara Avenue in the heart of Las Vegas. For more information and to get connected with us, visit valleyvegas.org. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by today's message.
Well, it's official afternoon. I'll wish you a good afternoon. Good to see you. You guys got this thing figured out? When Vicky's out here with me, you figure out who's preaching? You know, it's easy to get impressed with ourselves, isn't it? Heard of a story of a little boy who was in the backyard, overheard by his parents throwing up a ball. You know, kids throw it up and hit the ball, and he threw it up and took a big old swing and spun around like a top and missed it. And started looking at his face like he missed it. Strike one, he yelled out. And got a determined look and threw it up again and reared back and took a swing, spun around again, missed it. Strike two, he said. And this time, more determined look in his face and threw that ball up. And man, he took a swing and corkscrewed two times around. He swung so hard. Missed it. And strike three. He started to get discouraged. And all of a sudden, then he said, wait a second. He goes, I thought I was the best hitter in the world. I just realized I'm the best pitcher in the world. And very impressed with himself, even though he failed. See, it's so easy to over-evaluate ourselves. Jesus has a standard on how we can impress, and you're going to hear that today. There's certain things that we might think that he's impressed with that he doesn't really care much about, and other things that you might think are not that important that Jesus really values. So you're going to hear today Vicky's message, what impresses the Lord and what doesn't impress him. And I kind of thought we probably should have had Shania Twain's song when you come out. That don't impress me much. That would have been a nice little thing to have there. All right. Oh, well, next time. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for, Lord, what you're going to say today. Lord, you've been talking to us. Lord, do it again this third service, Father. Anoint Vicky, open up our hearts for all that you have for us, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Well, let's just dig right in. And yes, Doug said it well. We're going to talk about, as you can see on the graphic, impressed, not impressed. And for me, to impress Jesus is the ultimate thing. But I guess we need to know what does and what doesn't impress him. So let's just jump right in. The first story we're going to talk about this today is Martha and Mary, sisters. Most of you are probably familiar, but we'll just start in the story, Luke 10, verse 38 through 40. Says, now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. Well, Martha began to become distracted. Distracted means having one's thoughts or attention drawn away from something. Of course, if you're texting on your cell phone while you're driving, it's being distracted and driving yourself away from paying attention and driving. Do not do that. Distracted is the same thing. It's driving you here in this text, the same thing, driving you away from something. In Martha's situation, her distraction drove her away from Jesus. It drew her away from Jesus because of all the preparations that were before her that had to be done. Now, this was true, and we won't throw Martha under the bus because she had a lot of people at her house. I'm sure they were inside and they were outside of her house. If you go back and look in Luke 10:1, you'll see that Jesus appointed 70 other disciples besides his 12. And he told those disciples, I want you to go out before me, and I want you to go in twos, and I will meet you at that place. And so I'm sure those 70 went out to Martha's house. And so she had a house full of people. And she wanted to make sure that they were all taken care of. She wanted to impress her very special guest, Jesus. But the problem was, in the midst of all the hustle and bustle, there sat Mary listening to the words of Jesus. And Martha didn't like that. She didn't like that Mary was just sitting there and, in her opinion, doing nothing. Martha becoming irritated because she obviously felt like Jesus was, that she was doing all of the work, that she began to find fault with Mary. She took her focus off of Jesus and it put it on Mary and said, I don't like that she's just sitting there doing nothing. But also, she finds fault with Jesus. She says to Jesus, basically, you're just going to let her sit there? Tell her to do something. Tell her to help me. And she takes her eyes off of Jesus because she's distracted and even gets on to him a little bit. Now, like Martha, I find myself guilty of this. I have. You may look at others and begin to point out that they're not working as hard or frantically as you are. You may say, you know what, I'm the only one working hard around here. I come home and you're still sitting doing nothing and I'm working harder than everybody else. And maybe we've all been there at that place before where we think we work harder than everybody else. And that's where Martha finds herself at. Martha did nothing wrong in her busyness and wanted everything to be perfect for Jesus. And in fact, that's a good thing. Her problem was that her busyness caused her to become distracted. Her busyness pulled her away from Jesus. It drew her away from her very special guest, where she should have been sitting and listening to the words of Jesus. Even as she operated in her spiritual gift, you know, you can be pulled away from Jesus even doing ministry, because you get so caught up in doing work for him that you really forget the most important thing is spending time with him and sitting with him. Jesus is unimpressed with busyness. He is unimpressed with busyness. If you're not careful, busyness will lead you away, will draw you away from the Lord. Martha's busyness caused her to become distracted with all the things that had to be done. The cooking, seating the guests, making sure the tables and the chairs were set and there were tablecloths on and the food was ready to go. And on it went. And doesn't busyness do that with all of us? We can all come up with a million and one things that need to be done and stay busy, busy, busy. And may I tell you today that if you're here and busyness has become a distraction because you have so much to do and it's drawn you away from Jesus, he's not impressed. In Luke 10, 41 through 42, he answers Martha, and he says this, but the Lord answered and said to Martha, he says her name twice, Martha, Martha, and there's a reason for that, and the reason for that is he's going to show compassion. It's not in a sense of being angry, like when my mother would say my name twice, or when she would say my first and my middle name, Victoria Lynn. I knew I was in trouble. It's not that way here. Martha, Martha, he's about to tell her something. When you see it in Scripture where he says somebody's name twice, he's about to say something very important. And Martha needed to listen. And he said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. He's basically saying, it's not just this. I know you. I've seen you. And you know what? You're worried and bothered about so many things. So he's speaking to her, telling her, I want you to look at your life and examine it. It's not just the busyness. Everything bothers you. And he says, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Jesus is impressed when we sit. He's impressed with what Mary was doing, with what Mary did. He was impressed with her because she was sitting. Martha was doing a lot of good things, but we see that she chose to sacrifice what was best for something that was good. Best was to sit at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said, when you sit at my feet, I'm telling you, I will give you something that nobody can ever take away from you. But you got to make adjustments and find yourself sitting at his feet. Now, let me explain to you that sitting at the feet of Jesus is a position that he is talking about. Sitting at his feet was not the position of praying. was not the position of worship. In this context, it was the position of a learner. When you sit at the feet of Jesus, as Mary did, she was in the position of learning as a student with her master, with her teacher. And that is what Jesus is impressed with. When you sit at his feet, you position yourself to learn from him. That's what impresses him. We find in Scripture that Paul sat at the feet of a man named Gamaliel. He was so wise to the Jewish law, they called him a doctor of the Jewish law. And when Paul was young, very young, and through his teen years, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel and he studied his teacher and he listened to his teacher and he became what he became at the feet of Gamaliel. You'll find in Scripture the man who was delivered from demons. After he was delivered, Jesus delivered him and set him free. You know where you found him? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's now sitting at the feet of Jesus, who is now his teacher. He's now the student sitting in a position to learn from Jesus, to hear every word and learn. And that's what Mary was doing. She was listening to every word and learning from her teacher. You see, Jesus had a view of both. He watched Mary running around, setting everything up, giving out orders, getting irritated, getting distracted. And then he had the view of Mary sitting at his feet. And he concluded, as he watched them both, "I'm impressed when my children sit. I'm unimpressed with their distraction of busyness. That everything else comes before sitting with me. They're not grabbing their Bibles in the morning and taking 5, 10, 15 minutes and sitting at the feet of Jesus and opening up the Word and having your journal, having your notebook, having a pen, having a pencil, having things to write down as you sit at his feet and you learn from him through the Word of God 5, 10, 15 minutes before you go out into this world. Jesus says, that impresses me. And he says, you'll never have that part taken away from you. But you lock into all your busyness and having to get to work at 8 and stay there till 8 that night and make sure everything doesn't impress me. Our next person is Zacchaeus, found in Luke 19, verse 1 through 4. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Zacchaeus was a prominent man in Jericho. He was the head of tax collection in this region. He had heard that Jesus was entering Jericho, and what do we see? He ran ahead so he could see Jesus. And he was willing to climb a tree, even though he was this high, rich, ranking official. He was a somebody. He had a title. And he'd worked hard to become who he was. But at this point in his life, he said, I'm just going to climb that tree. This man who had built a reputation and a position within his community of not just a tax collector, but the chief tax collector, has now humbled himself so that he could see Jesus. And if that meant climbing a tree like a little boy, then so be it. Do you know that created in everyone is a desire for God? Did you know that in all of us, in every person, created in us is a desire to know God? Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this: He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, God has put eternity into man's heart, and that is every man's heart. Now, we can ignore it. We can tune it out. We can act like it's not there and shove it down. But the bottom line is that Scripture is clear that it is there and it will never go away. That God has placed and set eternity in every single human heart when He created them. In every human soul is a God-given awareness that there is something more than this world. That there are times, and maybe we've all been there, or maybe you haven't got there yet, but there are times where we say or we think there's got to be something more than this, than the same thing that I do every day, the same addiction I'm caught up in every day, the same drive that leads me nowhere. That we get to a point where we say there's got to be more. Because this life isn't fulfilling anymore. There's something missing. And so, his desire, Zacchaeus's, is to see Jesus. He had reached that place. There's got to be more than just being the chief tax collector, ripping people off, being a fraud, lying and cheating. Man, there's got to be more to life than this. And I hear about this Jesus, and I want to know him. I want to see him. Even if it meant climbing a little tree. Luke 19, verse 5 through 8 says this. When Jesus reached that spot where Zacchaeus was, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down and at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter as they watched. And they muttered this, he, Jesus, has gone to be the guest of such a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus is impressed with humility. He was impressed with the humility that he sees in Zacchaeus. Now, here's a great working definition of humility to live by for you and for me. Humility is not walking around with your head down and saying, woe is me, and I'm such a shameful person. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. That's a good working definition, especially for the world that we live in when everybody only thinks about themselves. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. You know, I was walking in a time in my early 30s and 40s, a good 10 years, that my life was all about me, and I was even in the ministry at this point in time. And you see, I was so caught up with fear for about 10 years of my life, serious bondage, that I was going to die. The enemy had me convinced that I was going to die. I thought I was going to have a heart attack at the age of 33. My heart was doing funny things. It got so bad that I had Doug rush me to the hospital. And, of course, they looked at me and said, are you nuts? You're 33, 32 years old. You're not having a heart attack. It's an anxiety attack. But to me, it was so real. When I would get a headache, I just knew that I knew that I knew it was a brain tumor and I was going to die. If I was sick, I knew that I had cancer. It just went from one thing to another. Then it jumped from that to my kids. My kids were going to die. So therefore, my kids didn't ride bikes. They didn't go in the street. They didn't go to anybody's house. It dictated my life. Until finally, Doug came to me one day because I was so wrapped up with myself that he said, Vicky, the bottom line is, if you die, you die. And you go to heaven, and that's not a bad thing. So you win. Well, I guess I do win. But here's the thing. You'll just marry somebody else and go on in life, and then my kids will have another mom, and then now that's all going crazy in my head. So that didn't work. But here's what worked. God got hold of me. And he said, Vicki, you think too much of yourself. You think about yourself all the time. And so therefore, you've made yourself an idol. And I said that you'll have no other gods or no other idols. And you've made yourself an idol because you think so much of you constantly. It's what if this and you this and you that. And that got my attention because I knew that didn't please God. That I made myself an idol. And here's how humility is achieved. Humility is not a character trait to develop, because you never will. And the reason being, because your flesh is too strong to let you forget about you. Your flesh is way too strong. Because it will always be, maybe for a couple days you'll do fine, but it will come right back to, yeah, but what about you? So humility is not a character trait to develop. It's the natural byproduct of being with Jesus. It's the natural byproduct of spending time with Jesus. You see, the more time you spend with the Lord, the more humble you are. Because he'll point out things in your life that you know that, God, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry just for the thought that I had. It humbles you. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more you think of others. I want you to pray for so-and-so. I want you to pray for this person. They just had emergency surgery. I want you to call and talk about this person. They just lost their mother. I want you to go and help this person with some food. They have nothing. You see, when you sit before Jesus, the more you sit, the more humble you become, because you become like him, not like you. That's how you gain humility. Jesus is unimpressed with pride. We see the pride of the Jewish people who defined Zacchaeus and said, he's such a sinner. He's such a loser. He's going to the house of that sinner, as they grumbled amongst themselves. They stood as prideful men and women who did not view themselves as sinners. And even though they were, they could see the sin in others and they couldn't see the sin in themselves. Have we not fallen into that same area of judgmentalness, where we can look at people and go, they're such a loser. Shame on us. They're so weak. They're this, they're that, when you don't even have your act together. Pride, it doesn't come from God. And if it doesn't come from God, then it comes from somewhere else. He's not impressed with pride. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 7:5, you hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the little speck that's in your brother's eye. One writer says it so well. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. That's just putting it out there. As long as you are a proud person, you can't even know God. He has nothing to do with that. Another writer says, don't ever forget it was pride that changed angels into devils. Lucifer was his name before he became Satan. Lucifer, the name means light bearer, bright light, morning star, he's referred to in the Bible. He was a worship leader. He was the worship leader in heaven. He was one of the most beautiful angels you could ever see. And then pride set in. And it ruined everything. And he defiled God to the point where he got to the point where he said, I want to be you. I'm not content with who I am. I want to be God. And I defile anything that you're against. I want people to worship me. I want people to listen to me. I want your position. And God says, I can't have anything to do with that. I created you this way. But it's your choice, and I can't have anything to do with that. And so we know the story. God kicks him out of heaven along with a third of the other angels that said, yeah, we want to go with him. We don't want to worship God. And so off they went because of pride. Because if you're prideful, you can't know God. Zacchaeus' heart changed. He very well may have been that prideful man that had a heart to steal from the people. It was corrupt. It was fraudulent. That's why people hated tax collectors, let alone the chief tax collector. But his heart changed when he met Jesus. How many of you can say, hallelujah, my heart changed when I met Jesus? Doesn't mean we were perfect, but hallelujah. I wasn't the same girl that was looking for a fight around every corner in my younger days. That if you said something about me and it got back to me, well, now you're going to pay twice. I'm ashamed. Absolutely and utterly, it almost brings me to tears. Ashamed of some of the things that I did. With my old heart. But when I met Jesus, my heart changed and I didn't have to live like that anymore. I could let it go. I could let it go and say, you know what? You'll have to deal with God. I'm going to pray that God deals with you. I'm not going to anymore, but God can handle this for me. And learn to let it go. Zacchaeus' heart changed when he met Jesus. And here's how we know, because he said, I will make the wrongs that I have done to others right. Had to do that as well. Had to go to a couple people and say what I did was wrong. And because I met Jesus and my heart has changed, I need to make it right. I need to humble myself and tell you that I'm sorry. Jesus was so impressed with his humbleness with Zacchaeus that he says to him in Luke 19:10, today salvation has come to this house. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save this that was lost. In essence, he was saying, Zacchaeus, this is exactly why I came, because you needed a Savior. And I see your changed heart. And Jesus had to think, though they called you a sinner, I call you saved. You now belong to me. My last illustration is a lone leper. Luke 17:11-13. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along in between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They were outcasts from society. They kept a distance because they were forbidden by law to get near healthy people. When Jesus met the 10 lepers on the road to Jerusalem, I love this about our Lord. He didn't require anything of them. He didn't have a list that he laid down before him. You can't do this, 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 or this. He had nothing. He required nothing from them. He merely responded with love and compassion to their request for pity and for healing. Have mercy on us. 17:14 says this, so when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. So they stepped out of their quarantined camp with big faith. Big faith. And began walking, just as Jesus said, to the priest in the nearby town. I mean, that's huge. All the while told, don't you ever step out of this camp because you're sick. And Jesus says, walk out. Luke 17, 15 through 16. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And then now he was a Samaritan. Why is that there? We get that he turned around and went back and gave thanks. But why do we need to know that he was a Samaritan? Now he was a Samaritan. Okay. That's good to know, I guess. Why is there an emphasis on this, that he was a Samaritan? Well, let me tell you why. Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentile. The Samaritans were condemned by the Jews. They were hated by the Jewish people. And there were absolutely no dealings between either one of them. In fact, you remember the story, John 4:9, with a Samaritan woman that went to the well to get some water. And Jesus was there, and he met her, and he said to her, "I'll take a drink of that water." She took a step back, and she said, "Wait a minute, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." I mean, that's a level of that. That's deep. We don't even talk to each other. The reason why it says, and he was a Samaritan, is because he was the most unlikely one to come back and say, "Thank you." He was a Samaritan, wasn't even considered a Jew, part of God's people. And it looks as though he valued God's goodness and grace more than God's own people did. What a terrible testimony. God's own people didn't even come back and say thank you. It was a Samaritan who was looked down upon, who was hated, wasn't even part of God's family, chosen family. And that's why that's in there. And God is saying, "What's going on? Where are my people? Where are my children?" And you see in the next verse, verse 17, Jesus answered, "Were not there 10 of you cleansed? Where are the 9? Where are the other 9? Didn't I heal 10 of you?" This seemed to surprise Jesus, and he missed the 9 who did not return to give thanks, and he wonders, where are they? We see very clearly that Jesus set a value on saying, "Thank you." That he set a value on being grateful people. If I were to tell you how bad leprosy really was and read through the medical journals, it would take too much time, but I could tell you this. I was going to show you a picture as I looked at people infected with leprosy, and I thought, I can't do that because it made my stomach turn. I didn't want to ruin your lunch and throw a picture up here of how bad it really was, but I can tell you it was a bad, bad disease. And he healed him of that and didn't even get a thank you. Only by one who wasn't even part of God's family. Luke 17, verse 18 through 19, Jesus says, "Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner, this Samaritan?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Jesus is impressed with a simple thank you. All of them had cried with a loud voice together as they sat in that camp, and they cried out, "Jesus, have mercy on us." Their disease had brought them together. It didn't matter who was Jewish and who was Samaritan. The disease overrode that. They were there together. They cried out together. They walked out together. They got healed together. But here's the sad part. They didn't come back together. They didn't return to Jesus together. Only one out of 10. And I hope and pray that that's not a stat with modern day Christianity. That only one out of 10 say thank you to the Lord for all that he has done. As I end this, I wonder, how could they do that? How could you be healed by Jesus and not say thank you? Maybe this story will shed a little light. It says, two old friends met each other on the street one day, and one looked downcast, almost on the verge of tears. His friend asked, "What has the world done to you, my old friend?" And the sad fellow said, "Let me tell you, 3 weeks ago, my uncle died and left me $40,000. Wow, that's a lot of money. But you see, 2 weeks ago, a cousin I never even knew died and left me $85,000 free and clear. Sounds to me that you've been very blessed." "You don't understand," he interrupted. "Last week, my great aunt passed away. I inherited almost $250,000 from her." Now the man's friend was really confused. "Then why do you look so downcast?" "This week, nothing." "This week, I got nothing." That's why the 9 didn't come back. Because you see, if we're not careful, we can fall into the trap of expecting things. We can fall into the trap of, we deserve it as God's kids. We've earned it. I mean, I live for God. I tithe to God. I deserve it. Just like this young man, "This week I got nothing." May I say to you in love that Jesus owes us nothing. He gave us everything when he died on the cross and covered our sins that we may live with him in heaven. That was enough and will always be enough. But because he's so gracious and good, he continues to bless us. God loves to bless his children. He just wants us to remember to say thank you. Amen. Amen.
I thought of one more story in the Bible of being impressed by the Lord, not impressed. And I'll give you, this is Pastor Doug's version of the parable. It's the parable of the religious person and the sinner. The religious guy went to Jesus and said, "I thank you that I'm not like that guy over there. I give money to the church, and I don't cuss, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with those who do. Ew, those sinners." Thinking maybe Jesus would be impressed with that. And Jesus looked over and saw another guy who couldn't even look at him. The guy couldn't even make contact with Jesus. He said, "Lord," he said, "I can't even look at you. I'm kind of embarrassed that you'd even look at me. If you knew what I did behind closed doors, the stuff that I do, oh Lord, I don't want to do it. Sometimes I do, most of the time I don't, but I can't stop. I'm caught up. All I can say, Lord, is have mercy on me. I don't deserve anything. In fact, if you want to send me off, I get it." And Jesus looked at the audience and said, "Which one do you think left justified?" And the answer was obvious. The guy who couldn't even look at the Lord in the eye because his life was such a mess. And he said, "He went away justified." Not the self-righteous guy. The guy who realized that he had a need. Maybe some of you don't understand Christianity properly. Jesus doesn't care about how we're coming off to other people. He doesn't want us to try to impress people around us impress even me. I told you over the years, I've been in supermarkets over the years, and people would be smoking their cigarettes. This is back in the day we could smoke cigarettes back in the supermarket. And they'd be smoking. I'd see them smoking, and they'd see me coming. I'd say, hey, so-and-so. And they say, oh, hey, Pastor. They're like cupping the cigarette there. And I learned this from Pastor Ron. I'll sit there and talk to them until their hand starts burning. Like, oh, my God. I don't care if you're smoking. That's between you and God. Bible doesn't say you can't smoke. I'm not going to send you to hell. You might smell like it, but you're probably not going to go to hell. But people, even around certain people, they want to put on a certain thing. Why? Because they think God wants me to come off looking good. No, he doesn't. It's such a wrong thinking that I've got to get my act together and then I come to God. No. You come to God because you need your act put together. We're all broken. All of us. The Lord desires honesty. He can't do anything with somebody who thinks they've got it all together. He can't do any work that he desires to do if people are more into how they're coming off rather than how they genuinely are. But he can do a lot for people who say, you know what? I'm a mess, but I want to get fixed. I want to do right. I know God's the answer. God, just help me. He can do a lot for those folks. And he can do a lot for you here today if that's where you're at today. So please bow your heads. Lord, I don't know who I'm speaking to, but Lord, you know, and you're talking to them now. If the Lord is talking to you and you fit in that category and you've had this thing all wrong, you thought you got to play the part, you thought you got to kind of come off a certain way, and that's being a good Christian. No. Being a good Christian is just someone who says, I need God. I need him inside of me. I need him changing me. I can't act like I'm a Christian. I want to be a Christian. I want it to be genuine. I want it to come from the inside. If that's you and you desire that kind of walk with the Lord, he wants it for you. Maybe you had it and you walked off for some reason. It happens, but you're ready to come back. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to be very humble today and just raise your hand and say, that's me. God's talking to me. I'm that person. I'm not right, but I want to be. I want God in my life. And if he'll accept me, I want him. If he'll accept me, I want him. And he will accept you. Yeah, raise your hand up. Let me see it. Yep. Good for you. Raise your hand up. Very boldly. Raise your hand up. He wants you. You want him, but he wants you worse. Yeah, you that have your hands raised, I'm going to pray with you. And everybody else, would you just pray with us all? Let's say the simple prayer together. Say, Father God, I want you. I want you inside of me. I want you to change me. I want to live for you. I give my life to you today. Thank you, God, that you love me. Amen. 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 Welcome to the family, you that made that decision today. Glad that you're here. Want to remind you, we have our ushers at the door for the plus one. Put a dollar in there on the way out. Other than that, God bless you. Have a good rest of your Sunday. We'll see you next time.